Morning, everybody. For those of us who are here, we had an enjoyable start to the morning.
A joyful noise.
A joyful noise, as Karen said. So I hope when you sing the songs, or when you listen to them, I do hope that you think about the words that you're singing. When I sort out songs for the service in the morning, I pray beforehand that the Lord would direct me to sing the songs that He'd have us sing that day. And I know that we pray that the Lord will draw those who He has to come today. So you can know with a surety that the songs that we sing minister to you. Because the Lord is an honorer of those who pray and believe Him. So I've been reading Psalms, and I came across a verse which I thought was rather interesting. Psalm 32. I'll read the whole thing, because it's short. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bitten bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Just a quick little note. The word Selah, which you see in the verse in the Psalm, it's a word that means stop and think about it before you carry on. Pause and think about what you've just read. Verse 5 is the verse that I wanted to point out to you. This is a psalm that David wrote. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I don't know if you see it. I read it and I thought, cool. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You forgave me. He acknowledged his sin and his iniquity before the Lord, confessed his transgressions unto the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. Now, how did he know that? When you prayed, you asked the Lord for forgiveness? I mean, have you sinned at all? Ever? Well, I was going to, narrow it down a little. I mean, truly, be honest with yourself. And be honest with the Lord. Have you ever asked him forgiveness? Has he forgiven you? He has. Have you received it? I thought I would read a little thing from Luke. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. A man who had palsy, can't walk, was brought by four friends to Jesus for healing. They couldn't get in, so they went through the roof because they wanted him to get to Jesus so he could be healed. They pull off the tiles, they let him down. Jesus marvels at their faith and said, Be healed. So what he said? He didn't say that. He said, Your sins are forgiven. And of course, the religious folks, those who think they obey the law, those who think they're right, they don't, at least I don't do that and that and that, I'm basically a good person. They, in their hearts, they begin to reason, they start to think, that they didn't say it because Jesus perceived their thoughts, and they're saying, he's blaspheming, only God can forgive sins. Well, that's true. But they missed the fact that the Son of God was there with them. And so Jesus says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which one's easier to say? Joseph. Why? You're right. Joseph said, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't need faith. There's no evidence that your sins are forgiven. There's no proof of it, right? It's just words. So Jesus says, it's much harder to say rise up and walk and actually see somebody walk. It's much harder to have your child be dead on the floor in front of you and say, I rebuke that spirit of death and see him get up than it is to say, your sins are forgiven. Go say so many Hail Marys or go do this, go do that. So Jesus answers and says, But that he may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. So that you can know it. You all who are watching, he's talking to the folks. And he turns to the man on the bed and he says, Arise and take up thy couch and go to thine house. Get up, pick up your bed and go. And the man lay there and said, I can't do it. I've been here so long. I don't have the strength. I'm not able. I can't. No. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, he picked up his bed, his couch, his transportation vessel, whatever it was that he was laying on, and he went to his house. Jesus said, and he did. And he didn't dilly-dally. He didn't waste time. He just did it. Have you ever been prayed for healing and received it? That's what Jesus was doing here. So that you can know that you are forgiven, he shows you. He showed this man. It's easy to pray and say, God, please forgive me. And then to walk away somehow thinking that it's still there. You're still guilty. Believing the Lord is doing what his word says. Here, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I confess to you that I have sinned. I have messed up again. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. And then receive it. And go forward in him. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Well, praise God. If you notice there in Psalm 32, It begins with a verse that's quoted later in the in Romans by Paul. And it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, I want to just focus on that for a moment. We sang a song, "Build Your House on the Rock." Last week, we talked a little bit about the grace of God, and Megan here has talking a little bit about the grace of God. You know, when it says you build your house on the rock, it means that you build your house on the grace of God and what Jesus Christ did for you. You don't build it on anything else. You don't build it on your ability to do everything right. You don't build it on your ability to protect yourself and to defend yourself and do these things. I mean, what did it say? You are my hiding place. Isn't that what it said over there in Psalm 32, where we just read? Now, you know, most people, when they read these things and stuff like that, because they can't, you don't see Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I don't see Jesus standing around here. I didn't see him get up on the cross. And so these things are just like nice words almost for people. They're almost like just nice words like, "Oh, isn't that nice? You're my hiding place." Well, what does that mean? I mean, how is he your hiding place? Right? How can that be? Well, we read in the scripture many, 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 many instances of people who experienced just that. We saw it with David, right? Saul was chasing after him all the time. And yet the Lord was able to keep him, notwithstanding that. We saw Elijah, who King Ahab and his wife were after to kill, and the Lord hid him in a neighboring country, Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. He hid him in that place. He hid Jesus himself in Egypt, remember? After Herod's trying to kill him and stuff like that, they flee unto Egypt, and he's hidden in Egypt. Moses, he hid right in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. All right, we see how he's able to hide and to keep his people. And I want to turn to Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 is a psalm, I referenced it last week, but it's a psalm of David, and it relates to Psalm 32 and what Megan was just reading about. The fan's trying to blow my pages away, successfully, it turns out. And Megan was reading over there in Psalm 32 about how, you know, I confessed unto you, right, my sin. And I confessed unto you mine iniquity, which is just another word for pride. I confessed these unto you and you forgave me. And I heard a bunch of people say, yeah, he's forgiven me. I heard a bunch of people raise their hands or saw him raise their hands. But most people actually walk in a presumption associated with that, not an actual understanding of God's forgiveness. They don't even realize it. But most of it's been preached as Christianity out here, essentially supports that idea. And everybody else goes around and assures everybody that they're fine, right? Everybody goes around constantly assuring everybody that they're fine. And yet we know from the scripture that it says that many, and this is not referring to Muslims, it's not referring to Hindus, it's not referring to people who are, you know, believers in Buddha or any other thing, it's referring to Christians. It says, "Many shall come unto me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, and I will say unto thee, get thee away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." That's pretty scary, that the great majority of Christians, people who say they are Christians, are going to stand before the Lord one day saying, "Lord," because that's, they acknowledge him, right? They say he's indeed Lord and everything, and he's going to say, "Get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Never. Pretty scary thought. And I say this unto you because the grace of the Lord is the only place we can put our hope. You know, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What it says when it says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, it doesn't say that man is free of iniquity. Do you follow what I'm saying? It doesn't say he's free of it. It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not. And so there's this question that comes up with people, what's the difference then about what I do? And what's the difference here with David versus others? I think Psalm 51 gets into this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Just want to highlight a couple things. Mercy. When do you need mercy? A lot of people, we talk about these things, but you need mercy when you know that they've got you dead to rights. There's no excuse whatsoever for that which you have done. Absolutely no excuse. Okay, that's when you need mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Not according to the way man is. Is man merciful? Shoot, not at all. Man wants to judge. You know why we want to judge? We want to judge because when we judge another, we feel better ourselves. Like somehow we're better because, see, that person, they got what they deserved. And the whole concept is that therefore that I somehow deserve something better. That's the whole concept. Oh, really? See, this is that thing where it says, Lord, Lord, and he says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, you who dwell and walk in pride. Think you are better than somebody else. You people aren't going to make it. I don't care how many times you say, Lord. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many different things you do that are religious. You're going to hell, and I didn't even know you. Didn't even know you. Your very words, your very prayers are cursed. They are not even heard by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go in big churches and think you're something. Scary thought. So common. So common. It's almost all that I ever have seen of Christianity, so-called. Almost all that I have ever seen is that. Sad. Okay. All right, look at me. Look how great I am. Look at those people out there. Okay. That entire attitude is the attitude of iniquity. And what happens is that attitude then permeates all your works. Everything you do, and it's under that curse, and you don't even realize it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know what's the beauty of a tender mercy? See, the beauty of a tender mercy is when a person acknowledges and recognizes that they have done wrong and that they are in need of mercy, that they are in need of it, what happens is the person who is extending it unto them puts their arm around them and is kind. The most amazing thing to me, and I don't know if people ever capture this. I mean, I've spoken it many times, but I don't know if people ever capture this. Let's pick a guy who was a public villain, okay? Because they're easy guys to pick on. So we'll pick a public villain. Okay, a public villain for many years in America was a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden, right? He was a public villain. He was a public villain. If Osama bin Laden was going to get caught, okay, there was nothing that could be done to save that guy, right? Nothing that could be done to save that guy. Now, imagine here for a moment Osama bin Laden stuck over there in Afghanistan. I mean, he was stuck over in Pakistan and, like, not able to move about freely, not able to do these things. The weight of the different things that he's done weighing on his conscience. And he gets down before the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, you know what? I have been wrong. I have done wrong. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me. Please have mercy upon me. What do you think would happen? God would forgive him. God would forgive him. The Lord would forgive him. Doesn't mean anybody else would. Doesn't mean a single other person would forgive him. But the Lord would forgive him. Now think of that. If that grace is sufficient, and I know it's sufficient, I absolutely know it's sufficient to forgive Osama bin Laden in that situation. Okay. That's the tender mercies of our God. And he says, blot out my transgressions. You know what that means? When Satan would stand before and other people would stand before and accuse Osama bin Laden, God wouldn't hear any of it. Imagine that. Wouldn't hear a single thing. 3,000 people whose families and children and stuff like that died on that bombing over there in September 11th of 2001. Their families crying, Lord, kill him! Put him in hell! He deserves it! You know what? Wouldn't hear it. And you know, all those people saying, but I prayed to you, Lord, and I did this, that, and the other thing. And the fact of the matter was, is they were operating in iniquity, going to hell, while Osama bin Laden's walking into heaven. Can you imagine? See, most Americans wouldn't even ever think of something like this. Today, sadly. Because most Americans today have no concept of the grace of God. But if you notice, one of the things that I saw, and I prefaced this about with Osama bin Laden and that. And look, I mean, I'm not aware of anything like that happening with Osama bin Laden, so don't get me wrong. I'm using him as an example, so I'm not trying to say this is actually what he went through and what transpired or anything like that, because I have no reason to believe that it did, though I don't know, frankly, one way or the other. The fact of the matter is that if you notice, I said, look, he was sitting over there, he's cut off, he's isolated, and all of a sudden, all the things that he has done begin weighing upon him, and he begins seeing, and he recognizes that, you know what? Because look, if you're going to recognize that, Jesus, if you're going to recognize forgiveness of sins, for example, Allah, there was no need for him to go do that if he was believing in Allah, would it? The only one who has forgiveness of sins is Jesus Christ. The only one. The only one. So it had to be a complete, total, 100% utter rejection of everything he had ever believed and stood for and preached and ministered to everyone. I was wrong. And not only because I was wrong, many other people that I haven't even laid hands to are dying because people believed in what I said and what I preached and everything I did. And I come to you, Father, because there's nothing I can do about it now. The words already went out of my mouth. The actions already took place. Everything has already gone down. The people are grieving. I can't even send a word of comfort to them because they won't receive it from me. Who am I? Nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. And yet, what's it say? According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. If he could hear David, he could receive the same. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In other words, I can't clean myself up. There's nothing I can do to clean myself up. There is absolutely no way. Do you ever acknowledge that about yourself? Have you ever acknowledged before the Lord that the truth is that you are so filthy, that you have nothing good to offer, that there's not a single thing about you that is redeemable? Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Please have mercy upon me. See, that's where David is. That's where David is. There's nothing I can do. The only one who can is you. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I like that. Plural. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Oh yeah, I remember one time I did something wrong. Oh my God, who are you? I never met such a person. I never met such a person. Man, didn't things wrong? I mean, every single day. What's it say? Anything that is not of faith is sin. We were talking about this, right, Henry, the other day? Anything that is not of faith is sin. Whew! I've done a lot of sinning. Leave aside transgression of the law and stuff like that. Leave that aside. Just things that I've done that weren't of faith. Pretty common experience. Pretty common experience. The sad truth is, most people, even amongst our own body, do very little of faith. You know, I mean, I talk to people about how it is to, for example, practice law by faith, and how terrified I've been at times, and the way in which it completely changed every way in which I did everything. Okay? Because I know that, look, unless without him I can do nothing, and he can't honor anything but faith. Can't honor anything but faith. I got children. I'm a husband. Being a husband can be a difficult job, one that I feel completely untrained for and incapable of handling. So what do I have to do? Continuously go back and trust in the grace of God and in His ability to move through a person who wants, whose desire, whose will is to do the will of the Lord. But how to do it, how to perform it, seems to escape me so much of the time. So who do I lean on? Only on Him. Practice of law, same thing. Raising of children, same thing. Well, pretty much you just got, except for the sleeping part, my entire life every day. That has to be walked in by faith. You know, we talk about it. If you're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. What most people mean is that they put on an act 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And they try the absolute best they can to keep that act up all the time. And it comes down and it falls apart and people see it. And you know what? Because their repentance is not unto the Lord. The repentance is that people have found out. They don't want people to know that they're just like them. They don't want them to know. They want people to continue to believe the illusion that somehow they're better than them. Somehow they're good. Well, that's not what it is to be a Christian. That's what that whole part about in spirit, in whose spirit there is no guile. See, the guile is that act. You follow what I'm saying? The guile is the act. Just throw away the act. Just throw it away. Stop acting. Because I tell you what, every moment you spend in acting, you spend in iniquity. You spend in iniquity. The whole act is nothing but iniquity. That's all it is. Pure, unadulterated. That's all it is. Look, when you can throw away the act and you can be yourself and you don't have anything to hide, you're free, man. You're free. And you know what you're going to find? Is that the Lord's going to love you and His people are going to love you. And they're not going to hold against you the fact that you got issues. You got problems. You ain't wrapped too tight. You screw up. They're not going to hold it against you. You know why? Because they're the same way. You're the same way. You don't want it to be held against you. I don't want it to be held against me. And I'll tell you what, if you come up here and you preach and you minister and people look to you as a minister, you know what? What people want is they want their ministers to be a certain way. Speak a certain way. Act a certain way. They don't want to do that themselves. But if you don't do it as their minister, man, shame on you, man. You're not good, man. Look at you. Look at you. I mean, you know this is the truth. I mean, you guys know this truth. You know it's truth. I mean, I've been standing in for a lot of years of watching people's expectations of me, for example. Yeah, I mean, people have these different expectations, and people like to think that somehow I'm different than them. I remember with my wife, it was quite interesting because many of you know when we got together, Lord brought us together in an extraordinary way from a distant shore. She's from South Africa. And my wife, whose father had, just suffice to say, he was not faithful to his wife. And as a consequence of that, that created in my wife a certain insecurity, you might say, as a woman, that her husband might behave likewise. And of course, somehow or other, the Lord took this guy who was a rank whoremonger and made him. Actually, one of the ways was he hid all the pretty women from me for 10 years, which was awesome. Thank you, Lord, because He knew what I would do if I happened to see him. But he hid them from me for 10 years, and I came back the other side, and I told my wife about it, and she was so pleased that since I'd become a Christian, I'd not gone on a date, I had not done any of these things. And she was lifting me up. I could see the pedestal growing, you know what I'm saying? It was like, wow, and everything like that. The mighty Steve, you know, he was up there. It's kind of like in, you know, some park in central, in New York City or something like that, on his steed with his white horse and his hat and everything. There he was, you know. And I said to her, I said, man, don't think I'm any different than your dad. I said, don't think I'm any different than your dad, because I'm not. Don't put your trust in me. Put your trust in the Lord. I said, don't be setting me up for some kind of a fall thinking that I'm something. Okay? Probably not the words she was exactly expecting to come out of my mouth in response. But, I mean, I share with you from that perspective because it was just the truth. I knew myself. I mean, if anything kept me, it was because I knew myself. I was scared that if I, you know, that bad things would happen if I left to my own devices. So I appealed to the Lord, and the Lord kept me, which I thank him for. But it says, you know, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Who likes to have their sin ever before them? Who likes to look in the mirror and see ugliness? Who likes to look at themselves and see fault? Who likes that? I don't know. I mean, that doesn't tend to be the way we generally operate, is it? We tend to want to see good about ourselves. We even want to profess good about ourselves. We don't mind seeing ugliness in other people. That's pretty cool. You know what? Walking in iniquity again. See what I'm saying? When we're looking at the others and seeing ugliness in them and thinking that we're somehow, that is what it is to be a worker of iniquity. So I'll tell you what, the path that David's talking about here is not the easy way, because you're going to face pure, unadulterated truth first about yourself. First about yourself. You're going to see things about yourself you don't like. And if you're like most people, that means you're going to exit stage left because you don't want to see those truths about yourself. How can that be good? I don't like hearing this. This is hurting my self-esteem. It's hurting my feelings. You know, how come they don't recognize all these other things about me? How come it's always this? Anybody ever have these kind of feelings? Experiences associated with the truth of the Word of God looking back at you. All right. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Gosh, now he's even bringing his mom into it. Look at that. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Man, in other words, man, that vessel, this old vessel of his, this one here that you guys are looking, you know what it is? Pure, unadulterated iniquity. Like I used to say, you should have a little thing tattooed on your forehead. You know, they talk about the tattoo on the forehead, 666. I mean, nah, don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you to go do that. But having a little thing which says poison, you know, the skull and crossbones. So you look back there and you go, oh, that's right, man, that guy's bad, bad news. You know, I was shapen in iniquity. He had nothing to do with this. This is just how he was made. And in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that he was born outside, that his mother wasn't, that he was born out of adultery or fornication or anything like that. He was the youngest child of a guy who had a bunch of children before him. They were all his brothers. And the fact of the matter is, no, it wasn't that. It's that his mom was sin. She was a sinner just like I'm a sinner. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. See, this outer part he does not care for. He did not die. Even when people go to funerals, they say, what, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and stuff like that. And they say, why? Because this old body goes down to the dust again. It's worm food. He didn't come to save that. If he came to save it, it wouldn't turn to worm food. We'd be like the Egyptians, mummifying us until they came back and gave us life again. Right? So that we could then... Have you ever seen a mummy? Would you want to come back looking like that? That's pretty nasty, man. I've seen, they always got this thing like... Isn't that how they look? Yeah, they look something like that. I mean, gosh, I'm pleased. The overbite is terrible. Stop it, man. Get rid of them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't want that, man. Let that thing go. Okay, but it's truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Watch this. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop is a bitter root. It's an expectorant. Okay? When we take expectorants, it usually brings up a bunch of garbage that's in our lungs that we don't like, right? It's ugly. I won't go into the colors. We've all seen it, but we know what it is. It brings things up, but it's important to getting rid of that stuff, right? So when we're sick, we take it. Right? David here saying, man, I'm sick. Give it to me. Give it to me. Make me to hear joy and gladness. See, this is what part Megan was talking about earlier, where she was talking about how, you know, about being forgiven. Do you receive it? Do you go forward in these things? He can't even receive these things. He's acknowledging. Remember like the guy who said, you know, when Jesus came to him and he said his disciples were unable to cast the devil out? And he brings him to Jesus and he says, can you do this? He said, yes. He said, do you believe I can? He said, yes, I do. Help thou mine unbelief. Right? Basically, same kind of concept here with David. David knows of the tender mercies of God, knows of these things. But when he's saying, make me to hear joy and gladness, it's an acknowledgement that even though it is hard sometimes to receive these things, Lord, you're going to have to overcome all of this for me. And I know for myself, I mean, one of the experiences I have with forgiveness of sin in the Lord, because David did this, you know, this is a psalm he wrote after he had, you know, murdered Bathsheba's husband and had committed adultery with her. that's why he's talking about, you know, my blood guiltiness and this kind of stuff. He knew better than to do that which he had done. It wasn't like he was operating under some... I mean, Osama bin Laden thought he was doing good, for example. Okay, because that's what the Quran told him, is that he was doing good by doing these things. He's taken it from that perspective. David was under no illusions that he had been doing good. He might have been doing it and enjoying himself, but he wasn't operating from the perspective, man, that was awesome righteousness on my part, man. Let me go up here and offer that up to you, Lord. I know you'll be pleased with that latest act, okay? That's not where he was coming from. He didn't go around telling everybody about it. Nathan had to come remind him of it. But, you know, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I know for myself, there's many times when I've hit in my Christian walk the place where I feel completely so alienated from God and so far from operating in faith and in any manner that is pleasing unto him, where I figured there was just no chance for me. No chance whatsoever. And I know when I've gotten down to my knees and prayed unto the Lord and the like in such situations, that when I prayed, I didn't get up free. I didn't get up feeling like, yeah, I'm forgiven. Everything's cool now. Let's go on. I got up still under, if you will, in my own heart and mind, the burden of all the crap I'd done and the fact that I felt unlovable, unforgivable, and all of those things. And what happened is the Lord in his grace made me to know that I was forgiven. He made me to know. He let me yet again partake of his life. Remember he said to the woman at the well who had been married 5 times and the guy she was with now was not her own husband and stuff, and he said, if you had asked, I'd have given you living waters. Remember that woman? And he says, yeah, I'd have given you living waters. And the situation, those living waters, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which he gives unto those who believe him, if they will ask and receive in accordance with his word by faith, that springs up continuously and brings you new life and empowers you to go forward and do the very same thing Jesus did. Isn't that what we read about in the book of Acts, for example, is believers of many different stripes and colors going forward and doing the same works Jesus did, healing the sick, casting out devils, performing miracles, ministering the gospel, seeing people's lives transformed. All right. And so what's happened with me in those instances is in the midst of my despair, in the midst of my sense that there's just no way, I had to get up and walk again. And as I got up and walked again, he moved. And I knew I was forgiven. I knew it because I knew he was with me because the evidence of his being with me was there. And I rejoiced. I rejoiced and was made glad and exceedingly glad because I had felt as though he had taken everything from me. And you'll see this as David goes down. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He's not just asking, like, okay, a few. Every bit of it. Don't stop with just, you know, remember Peter with his feet, you know, wash my whole body, you know what I mean? He's like, no. Cleanse me good, because I know I got a lot of it going on here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now look at that. Create in me a clean heart. Again, everything you're seeing here on David's part is an appeal to the Lord to do these things because he knows he can't do them himself. He can't create in himself a clean heart. See, that's all part of the facade and everything, the falseness that we do as we go around, we try to clean ourselves up and think how good we are and everything. No. There's only one who knows how to do that, and that his name is Jesus. All right, watch this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See, this is an evidence of two things. One, the thing I was talking about, where you feel like you've been cast off and everything. He's saying, cast me not away from thy presence. Now, he knew, for example, that Saul, right, had experienced just this thing. He realized he's done worse than Saul. Okay, see, build your house on the rock. David's house stood. Saul, who, by contrast, didn't seem to do anything so terrible. He tried to murder David, but he failed. David was successful, man. Right? David's life, which was built on the rock, stood. Didn't lose his kingship. Didn't lose the promise that through him would the Messiah come. Didn't lose any of that for what he had done. Is that an amazing grace? This was the point I was getting back to with respect to Osama bin Laden. See, if we were a Christian people and Osama bin Laden had sought and received the forgiveness of the Lord, you know what would happen? Osama bin Laden could be a guest at any of our tables. He could be a guest at the table of the President of the United States of America. Notwithstanding everything that had happened. See, that's the amazing thing about the Lord. Is he actually, when he washes away your sins and he forgives you, you are meat. You are made meat, not M-E-A-T. Praise God. You are made meat to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You can come out of the darkness. You can come out of the darkness and partake of every good thing he has. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The take not thy Holy Spirit from me refers to the fact that he had the Holy Spirit. While he had the Holy Spirit, he went and murdered and committed adultery, having the Holy Spirit of God. Well, today we know if this happened with any minister or political leader in America, that that'd be the end of them, right? They couldn't be of God. Or let's just say they went out and got so caught up in despair, they went out and got drunk. And so they ended up, you know, if you get drunk and you get picked up, you know, what happens? You get that mugshot, and mugshots, you haven't had the chance to kind of prepare your hair and stuff like that. I mean, you're usually not looking too good. I mean, you ever see that one of, like, what was it, Nick Nolte or one of those guys? I mean, just awful. I mean, is that the same guy I saw the movies, man? Awful. Right? I mean, you know, you don't look too good, and then they plaster it everywhere. Now with the internet, it's literally everywhere. You know what I mean? So it's everybody's got it, and they're all snickering and laughing and pleased at your fallen state and stuff like that. You know what I mean? That's how we are by nature. And I'm not trying to say that people who find themselves in that have necessarily repented before the Lord, because sadly, where do they even know that that's a possibility in today's world? I mean, you got plenty of the people who want to sit there and point the finger at you. You don't have many who are willing to extend kindness unto you. So, he says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In other words, his Holy Spirit was still with him. Imagine that. That the Holy Spirit of God would still be with a murderer, a person who, after receiving it, committed murder and adultery. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Pretty cool thing to ask. You ever found the joy of your salvation depart? Anybody ever have that experience? And it just seems like a burden. And it seems like it stinks to be me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, one of the differences here is that, you know why you feel that way? It has nothing to do with the Lord. It has to do with you. Remember that purging with hyssop we were back there with? Hyssop again today? Isn't that about how it comes down with us? Hyssop again today? I don't want hyssop. It tastes bad. How about a little truth over here? How about your sin? I don't want to look at that, man. I want to look at the prideful me. Gail had a vision one time. It's funny. When I say vision, she described, she was in revival. And Gail, I hope you're laughing as I tell this story out there, because I know you're listening in online. She had this vision, and what it was is it was just the most beautiful, awesome Gail in this beautiful gown. And I mean, just, I mean, I don't know what Gail looked like when she was young. Okay. I guess today, Gail, I mean, forgive me for saying it, but you ain't that hot, all right? All right, yeah, that happened a long time ago, all right? I know she used to have a lot of men, so at least she was found somewhat desirable, according to some. And, I mean, she was just beautiful, and the Lord talked to her about that was her pride. He showed it to her that was Gail in pride. She said, well, she wanted to get it off, and she heard this, you know, swift cutting sword cut through and just lop off the head and say, it's going to hurt. Well, the fact of the matter is, I mean, that is how we are in pride. I mean, we are very much enamored of ourselves, think we're pretty good, whereas the truth is the exact opposite, and that's not very pretty. And so what happens is, when you're focused on yourself, it robs you of your joy. Because what you're really after is you want to preserve the beautiful Gail there, right? Isn't that what you want to preserve? You want to preserve that, I'm just so awesome, man. You want to preserve that. And to have to look at the mirror as to how you actually are, that's depressing, man. It can be pretty depressing. And what happens here when he says unto me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, you know, what had happened is David, all the steps David's been talking about is he hasn't been trying to go back to that prideful thing, has he? He's been recognizing all of these things. He's recognizing the truth. He's acknowledging that he's not worthy. He's acknowledging everything here. But he's appealing to the Lord in his grace and say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. See, what most people do when they're praying this, they're actually praying to have the pride restored, the prideful image of themselves that they can hang on to. And they wonder why the joy doesn't seem to come back. Because that's what they want. You see what I'm saying? That's not what David was after. And uphold me with thy free spirit. In other words, it doesn't cost you anything. You can't pay for it. Then, watch this, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Okay, so it's only after all of these things are done, then will I teach the righteous thy ways. Those who are holy, who have climbed the mount of God, those who are truly worthy of receiving these things, I will now be their leader. Yeah, give me a break. I mean, we hear ourselves sometimes. That's that pride one again. You see what I'm saying? No, it says, then will I teach transgressors. In other words, you idiots out here. Okay, you guys who do all these things screwed up. You know what? It says that Christ came to save the ungodly. Weren't we talking about that last week? Christ came to save the ungodly. It's the same thing. Then will I teach who? Transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. So in other words, after going through all this stuff, you know who you're going to get to hang out with? All the rejects of the world who everybody... I mean, look, people acknowledge that there's a thing called sin. It's just on other people, right? I mean, if you're a beautiful person in this world, the masses are the sinners. You know what I'm saying? They're the ones who we're going to take care of. See, that's an Obama thing, okay? He's the... He's the lover of the masses. He's going to take care of you. He's a sinner. Going to hell and doesn't even realize it. His whole attitude is to be a worker of iniquity, and he thinks it's good. And most of the Americans do too. Because you know what? They don't have to acknowledge their sin. They don't have to change or be responsible. It's perfect, man. So, the thing about sin, and I want you to understand this, everybody's got it. Everybody's got it. Everybody's going to do it. Now, does that mean that that's what our desire should be? Oh boy, hey, thank you. Nope. See, the thing you see here in David, the entire thing, is a thing of sorrow associated with his sin. Deep sorrow. Extraordinary sorrow. I mean, the kind of sorrow that has you lying down prone, weeping. Weeping. Not wanting to show your face in public. That's the kind of sorrow. Is that how you feel about your sin? And I say this to you, folks, because see, you know, there's, if you want to follow like David did, then your sin is never pleasing to you. It is a sorrowful thing. It is a shamefaced thing. It's a thing that, you know what? You'll actually get up here and testify of why. Because you're not having to put on any illusions. You're not having to stand there and fake things with folks. And you know that people are yet trying to do that. And you step out first. Why? So that they can have some courage to step out and get free themselves. That's why you do it. It's not to exalt sin. And that's why in the scripture it says you're to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Doesn't say it's going to be a joy. It says you count it all joy. Kind of like David, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He was still had iniquity. But it says, unto him the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Okay? You're not going to feel joyous about it. You're going to feel deep sorrow about it. Deep sorrow and regret about it. But the fact of the matter is that it's in that place where you go to the Lord and lean on His ability and not your own that you see Him move. That's where you really see Him move mightily. And then you know what? You know you're forgiven. And now with joy and gladness, you can share that with others who are yet in bondage. You see what I'm saying? So that's how it plays out, folks. And I'm just going to finish reading down here and we'll call it a morning. It says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Yeah, you're not kidding. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You want to know how you get that broken spirit and that broken and contrite heart? It's that place I was talking about before, where you're down there prone and you're weeping and you're praying. And what happens? It says, by sorrow of heart is the spirit broken. All right? And what's it say over there? It says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? It's all talking about the same thing here. See, what happens is as you go through the process that David's describing here, what it all leads to is a place where God is exalted. God is exalted. And you know it is all about Him and not at all about you. And you're just unbelievably grateful at the grace of God that lets you partake, notwithstanding all your faults and failures. And in that place, man, I tell you what, you become a contagious Christian. You might actually make other Christians. You know what I'm saying? Because it can't be hidden. Your joy and your gratefulness is so buoyant. It is apparent to all. So you know how they usually perceive it as? You're good or you're something that they're not. And then you get to correct them. Of any and all misgivings that way. Are you flipping kidding me? You have no idea. God is good. God is good. God is good. So praise God. We'll end it there. Have a blessed day.